anybody singing next Sunday? Oh, you think anybody want to sing? We need to get back singing. All right. Thank you, Miss Wanda, for volunteering. Huh? All right. Okay. Well, if you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, we interrupted our parable study last Sunday night, talking about as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said in Matthew 24, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I shared with you last week Matthew 24, put it in its context, what coming he's talking about. And also the statement Jesus made, as it was in the days of Noah. So what were the days of Noah? So tonight we're going to begin to look at two parts in Genesis 4 through 6. What were the character of the days in Genesis 4 through 6 in the days of Noah? Because I'm telling you, we are there. And so we'll be looking at that tonight, invite you back for that tonight. But right now we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. We've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Not only am I an expository preacher, but I also do it expositionally in regards to just going through a book. You learn more about a book rather than just a preacher going in there for one little text and come back in it 6 months later. And we're able to live in the flow of the context and see what the writer is talking about. The theme of 2 Corinthians is encouragement in troubling times. And a big part of that, 2 Corinthians, is Paul defending his ministry to the pseudo-apostles. And the church at Corinth were beginning to believe him, the false apostles. And so he's just come out of a section where he's been defending his ministry. And now we come to a section in chapter 8, 8 and 9 probably, but and we looked at last week, the first part of that. I'd like to do a mini-series within a series. And we've been talking about the grace of giving, the grace of giving. And that's one of Paul's major concerns was the relief effort at Jerusalem. They were in a famine, and the rest of the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and other name escapes me. But he uses their effort in giving to Judea to show the Corinthians how they have not lived up to their commitment to be involved in this relief effort over the past year in the context here. They were not doing their part, and they were not carrying out the promise that they had made a year ago. And we learned last week that when a church or a Christian is not spiritual, you can hang up. They're not going to be generous giving. And then when the false teachers here were commercializing the gospel, they were siphoning off the top of this offerings, many people believe. And there are still people with us today. There are preachers, there are singers, there are groups, there are people in the business of commercializing the gospel, making a profit. There's big money to be made with the gospel, right? And so they commercialize the gospel. So what was Paul to do? Well, he began to teach them about the act of grace in giving. And last week, we began to look at six evidences of grace giving. Are they on our screen? Yeah, we looked at last week, the first three. Grace giving is in spite of circumstances, chapter 8, 1 through 2. And that's part of expositional preaching. You kind of review what you talked about the past week. That grace giving is in spite of circumstances. And these churches at Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and I'll come up with the other one before it's over, were giving. They were poor. They were destitute. They were rock bottom destitute. And they were generous in their giving. Number two, grace giving is with enthusiasm. Those churches, Paul using the churches at Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth and how they ought to be giving. They were happy to give. They begged Paul if they could be involved in this relief effort. And then thirdly, grace giving is as Jesus gave. And we looked at that in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 8. And he gave it all, didn't he? He gave himself for us. And when a Christian does that, when they fully, I'm not talking about a false profession of faith. I'm not talking about something that don't change your life. I'm talking about when we meet the Lord and we give ourselves to him, giving will be no problem, right? And in that regard, can I get a right there? Right? Amen? And because he gave himself for us. Now, tonight, or this morning, we're going to begin to look at the 4th, 5th, and 6th evidences of grace giving. First of all, in verses 10 through 12, grace giving is with willingness. It's a free will offering, right? Grace giving is with willingness. Look in verses 10 through 11. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. You know, there's a lot of people that say, right? But the evidence is in the doing, right? Amen. And he says that as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, see, that's where we get the word willingness. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he have not. So the fourth evidence of grace giving is that there is a willingness to do it. In other words, in verses 10 through 11, Paul is basically telling him what should be the motto of every church: finish what you start. Finish what you start. I got a friend, he's a Christian, and we have lunch every other Friday at the Q Cafe. And, you know, that's a real good restaurant. Don't get hung up by the word Q there. That means quality. And so we meet every Friday and we talk. And one of his things is he's got so many projects going on around the house, he never completes one of them. He's always telling me about what, you know, and I said, well, I'm going to tell you his name, but I said, you never finish a project. How about just finishing a project and then going on to the next one, right? But he's that, people are like that. Y'all know people like that with that personality. I always like to have 800 things going on at one time. And me, I can't chew gum and turn pages in the Bible at the same time. I just can't do it here. But the motto of every church should be finish what you start. And they had stopped, many Bible teachers believe, because of these false teachers that were making accusations against Paul being in it for the money, right? Now, there are a lot of people in it for the money. And as it was turned out, these false teachers, these pseudo-apostles, were in it for the money. And they were accusing Paul of what was going on. And so Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, there is a difference between the heart gift and the hand gift. When we willingly give willingly according to what we have, we are practicing grace giving. Now notice verse 12 again, if you will. It must come from a willing mind. Now what is a willing mind? It is one that loves the Lord and appreciates the grace that has been bestowed upon us, right? And when you appreciate grace that has been shown to you, you're going to give grace to other people here. And then you give according to what you have, even as the Macedonians did, and yet above and beyond their giving. I've heard some people talk about graduated giving. You start out with a percentage, and then as the Lord blesses you, you go on to another percentage, and it's graduated giving here. But I believe probably the clearest New Testament passage on free will offering is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. We see here several truths and principles that we practice in our giving as far as a church goes on the Lord's day. And I'll go when I quit hearing pages turn. All right. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, and even so do you, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What can we learn here from these verses about a willing giving and a free will offering? Well, number one, the priority of giving. When words rhyme, all begin with a P. I forgot what it was. Huh? Alliteration. Yeah. Thank you, man. I'll start turning to you instead of Wanda. But the priority of giving is for the furtherance of the gospel and ministering to the saints. You know why you give here on the Lord's Day? And why you give and help other people of the household of faith? Because he told us to. It's for those that minister on the altar, for the ministering of the saints, right? And, you know, in the church age that we live in, we have buildings, we got to keep the property up, right? So you use the same air we have. You're sitting on the same cushion pews we do. So we all take a part of that for the furtherance of the gospel and ministering to the saints. That's why we do it. And then he said, upon the first day of the week, that's the period of giving. That's on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day, we come together, and that's why Baptists take up offerings, right? Because on the Lord's day, we receive what you laid in store all week, right? And so then we see the participants in giving. He says, let every one of you, do you see that there in the verse? He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Now, what does every mean in the Greek? Somebody tell me. Every, doesn't it? Every one of you. Every one of you, as you have laid by in store. That's the participants in the giving. Every one of you. And then the plan of giving, what you laid in store. You know, giving back to the Lord should be planned like you planned everything else. And you tell your wife, Mary, what are we going to give this Sunday? And you begin to talk about it. You know, what have we laid in store? And if you haven't laid in store anything, you're not going to be responding in a willing heart on Sunday, right? Are you with me? So we plan that. You know, at home, I got a list of my bills. I got them on the computer, and I got a list of my bills. I get paid once a month here. And I try to pay all my bills then, you know. And at the very top, I've got the word tithe, okay? I plan according to what I have laid in store. And then there's the provision of giving. Notice what he said there in the latter part in verse 2, as God has prospered him. Now, I don't get in the way of anybody's giving. I don't want to know what anybody gives. That's not my business. And Michelle can tell you, I have never asked her what people give. Right, Michelle? And that's not my business, okay? That's not my business at all. It's between you and the Lord. But as God has prospered you, okay, that should determine what you're going to give. And I believe you start out at least with a tithe, and then grace is going to be above that, right? So we see here the grace giving is from a willing heart. But then notice verses 13 and 15. And this will help you in your giving. Now, and we're going to get into this in a moment here. We don't give willy-nilly, okay? We need to give, we need to investigate, make sure who we give our money to outside of this church, right? Every little calls, you know, I learned years ago, I don't do anything on the phone. I get all those calls, don't you, right? And I found out the other day with a call, telemarketer, that I have been selected to win a security system for my home, you know. And I said, how cute. I clicked, and I hung up, you know. I mean, there is nothing in this world free. And I don't give to anything over the phone. And I don't do that. But I will tell you people, too, the longer you talk to them, they might get some information that they can use against you. So it's best to do like I did one day. A telemarketer called the house, and may I speak to Rita Faye Burgess? And I told him, I said, well, I'm the spiritual head of this family. I'll tell you who you can talk to in this house. He's about to get me reeled up. He said, I didn't ask for you. I asked for Rita Faye Burgess. I said, she's not here. I'm busy cutting her up, putting her in the freezer, you know. So after that, I told Faye, I said, Faye, you stay around the house a while in case they called 911 or something like that. But what that's got to do with the price of eggs in China, I don't know. But notice first. Yeah, don't interrupt my football game, right? But verses 13 through 15. Grace giving is to meet needs. Or we could say grace giving is to be equaled out. Look in verses 13 through 15. By the way, let me say this about everybody you see on the corner is raising money for this and that and the youth and this and that and the Lord. You know, it's proven fact. A lot of it don't ever get to where it's going. Right? And that's why we as a church here, when we give to a relief effort, we give to Samaritan's Purse. You know, the rest of it is siphoned off by, well, we're definitely not going to give to the Clinton Foundation, amen? But it's given, you need to be careful where you give, okay? And I had a lady the other day call me. She says, can I start sending my tithe to y'all because I don't like my church? She lived in Alabama. I said, well, ma'am, I said, well, if you don't like your church, you need to find you another church. Your tithe goes to your church. And if you can't give your tithe to your church and feel good about it, you need to find another church, right? Y'all agree with me?
Amen.
She's in the wrong church. Look in verses 13 through 15. Grace giving is to meet needs. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. In other words, I'm not asking you to give so that you would be in deep poverty like these churches at Macedonia who gave out of their poverty. And he said, that's not my intention. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You ever noticed how you give and then when you're in need, you get a gift in return? Amen? You ever notice that? Look in verse 15. As it is written, then he takes us to an Old Testament passage here. And that Old Testament passage is in Exodus 16. He says, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and thee that hath gathered little had no lack. Now, what is he talking about here? Grace giving is to meet needs. Those who have more, God has expected to help more. There is a spiritual gift called the grace of giving. Now, all of us are to give. But of the 17, 18, 19 spiritual gifts, one of them is the ability to give above and beyond other people. And there are people in our congregation that we don't know about that meet needs that we don't know about because God has blessed them. Can I get an amen there? But we all are to give, okay? So Paul did not want them to be poor like the Macedonian churches. We see that in verse 13. Verse 14, Paul did not want them to redistribute wealth in the church to meet everybody's needs. You know, there are people that use Acts 2 and Acts 4 as communal giving. You know, we just take it all in and we give you out, everybody the equal share. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that when there is a need, we ought to be willing to meet it, right? And you have done that, right? And yet still of you have more than others. And you know, God's in charge of all that. But, you know, if we were practicing socialism in this church, you would bring your tithes and offerings and you would bring your checks every week and put them in this plate. And then Michelle with the deacons and the pastor would give out to everybody equally. But that's not what we're into, right? But we take in the Lord's money so that when there's a need in the church or a need out there that we can meet that need. And he gives the example of Exodus 16. If you want to turn there, you can. But you remember when the manna in the Old Testament, God supplied their need by the manna? And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to depend on him every day. He would send them enough manna to meet their needs that day. And there was not to be any hoarding. Because when it come time to get it, it was going to be decayed. It was going to be gone. It was going to be eaten by the worms. In verse 19, Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. In other words, they gathered, they hoarded, instead of depending on God to bring manna from heaven the next day. And it says there, it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. That's the principle there. What can we learn there? Those who tried to hoard the manna found out that it had become decayed. You know, stuff decays, right? And the more stuff you got, if you got more than what it needs for you to maintain, stuff has a way of disappearing. Am I not right?
Amen.
And then you got to buy more stuff to keep up and maintain the stuff you got, right?
Amen.
You know, it's like I often use the example of a swing set, right? And you put up the swing set, or hire it done, as I do, And then the next thing you know, you got a swing set, something wrong with it. You got to buy another a swing. You got to buy another this. You got to buy another that. You got to spray that so it won't rust. You know, it takes stuff to keep up stuff, right? And so stuff will never satisfy us. Secondly, we learn here that gather what you need, share it where you can, and don't try to hoard God's blessings, right? And that's the principle there. God will take care of us day by day, right? And you know, I don't know about you, and I'll go ahead and confess it. Every time we get a little bit saved, something tears up, right? How many of you can identify with that, right? Okay. Well, the rest of you can't, so we'll be borrowing from you. You know, stuff just don't last. It's not made to last. It's not made to satisfy us, is it? But God will sustain us through His Word. And then God supplies for those who trust Him. These poor people that hoarded the manna, there was no manna the next day. But for those that obeyed God and got just enough for the day, God sent them more manna the next day, right? I don't know how it works. I can't figure it out, but just when you see your way, you can't make it, you can't do this, can't do that, then a little handful of purpose falls on you, right?
Amen.
And God uses it to meet people's needs. And then lastly, what is grace giving? Now, next week we're going to go into chapter 9, and we're going to talk about sowing and reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping. I could have included that with this study here, but it's very closely related here. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week. But number 6, verses 16 through 24. Grace giving is not foolish giving. How many of you have had the world make fun of you for not giving? How many of you had anybody say, well, I thought you was a Christian. I thought Christians were supposed to give. You know what my first advice is to anybody that calls this office? And by the way, it's always a light bill. And they'll bring the little kids around just for effect and things like that. And I've been taking so much. Brother Ray, I know you've been taking, right? And we've been taking so much here at the church. But God knows our heart, and God knows that we will still get a blessing out of it, whether they will or not. But we need to investigate what we're giving. And I do that. People call here, can you pay our light bill? I said, are you a member of a local New Testament church? Are you saved? They say, no. I said, well, let me encourage you to find a church near where you live, get into it, and then you will have a family, church family, that will help you, right? Because people that call me here at the church, they've already called every church, and they've already wore out their welcome with a lot of churches, right? And I send them to agencies that I know that can help them, you know, and things like that. I mean, we've got to exercise. Y'all may think I'm cruel today, but I'm telling you, we've got to exercise a little bit of reasoning when these things come. It's not our money, it's the Lord's, right? And then somebody says, well, how you know you're not entertaining an angel unawares? Well, I'm telling you, I believe angels and angels. I believe that. But I believe when they appear, they're not going to appear in the predicament that some of these people are in, right? You see what I'm saying? Enough of that. We give, but it's not foolish giving. Now, notice, first of all, we are to invest our money wisely and honestly. And there is nothing wrong with investigating where you're going to spend your money, right? But notice verses 16 through 24, because we see some principles here about how we do that. How did our giving can be prevented from being foolish giving? Okay. Notice what he said in verse 16, then we'll be gone. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. So he had sent Titus to Corinth to find out how the offering's coming and what's going on. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Well, you know what I learned from there? Titus was even more bold than Paul in this regard, right? He says, and we have sent with him the brother. In other words, there was a group of messengers who were going to take this offering, okay, from Corinth when it got collected, and they were going to send it to the churches at Jerusalem. And with them was to go Titus to make sure that everything was above board, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, with this gift, which he administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, no one can blame us for stealing any of the money, basically what that means. Providing for the honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, my fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of the Christ. Wherefore, show you to them, and before the churches, prove your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In other words here, that our giving, if it's going to be grace giving, the grace of giving, it's not to be foolish giving. Paul says, first of all, here in verses 16 and 17, they must have a desire to give. Now, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Am I right there? People that are not willing to give are not going to give, right? So there must be a willingness to give, experiencing all the other five graces of giving that we've looked at in the last 2 weeks. Verse 18, they must have a burden for lost souls. You know, we don't want to entrust anybody with a special offering, like if we're going to give to the Samaritan's Purse for the Turkey relief or the earthquake they had the other day. Where was that earthquake at? India? What? Italy, right? If I was a pope, I'd be kind of checking up, right? But, you know, we give to those that we know that are going to be worthy of this money and give it in the right place. And now you may have other charities, but I trust Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. They are accountable. And I'm definitely not going to give it to Joyce Myers to take off in some relief effort, right? But in verse 19, they must have a desire to honor God, those who handle money. In verse 20 and 22, they must be honest and diligent. We can carry this over into handling God's money at church, can't we? They handle the books, take great care of the books, keep it updated and careful records. And then in verse 23 and 24, they realize they don't own the money themselves. And I can tell you some horror stories about that. Churches that I've pastored, I've served with treasurers that thought it was their money, you know. I mean, really, you know, one of them told one of the other deacons one time in another church, he said, we can't afford that. And he said, we didn't ask you if we can afford it. All you do is sign a check, right? And so we are blessed here. Let me go ahead and put it out. We are blessed here to have Michelle Smith as our church treasurer. Amen? Does a fine job. But you see here, and this is my heart. And I give and I give and I give like you a lot of places that you don't know about. But I'm going to investigate it, first of all, right? I'm not going to blindly and willy-nilly let somebody take advantage of this church. Now, they have in the past, you know, and we can count them on our hands, right? How we've been taken, right? But we still give, right? And in that regard, so when you learn to live by grace through faith, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and we ought to live by grace through faith, and we ought to die by grace through faith. And when you do that, it will be a wonderful experience that comes into our lives individually in the life of a church when we help above and beyond till it hurts, right? So instead of things possessing you, and this is the secret to the Christian life and grace giving, instead of things possessing you, you start to possess them, right? Things begin to control you after a while, right? Are y'all with me? Okay, y'all wake up. You know, if y'all don't wake up, we're going to go to 12:30. And you'll say, not with me, all right? There's nothing wrong with having things, but there's everything wrong with things having you when you live for things, right? I don't know about you, but I can't live for things because they just slip right through my fingers, you know. And they just go on. And then when you do that, when you live by grace through faith, the same way you're saved, and the same way you're going to die, then you learn to develop new values and new priorities in your life, right? It happens in our home when it comes time to clean out this and clean out that. You know, I told Faye, I said, we need to ask two questions. You know, all of us have a lot of junk in our house, right? We need to ask two things. Is this absolutely necessary? And will I ever use this again, right? You know, we don't throw away baby pictures and things like that, but there's a lot of things that we're never going to use again, and there's no benefit to us other than storing up garbage, right? You see these principles of grace giving, all six of them. So we're talking about, where does the power to come in the grace of giving? By that very word, grace, it comes from a heart surrendered to the Lord and set apart. It comes from a heart filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And that's where it comes from. And it's not going to happen in your life or this church life or any other church life if Jesus is not Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today.